morning we're going to start a series of sermons about the cross. And I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 14 to the end. It's not in your sermon notes, though one of the verses is a little bit later. But as we begin to think about why the cross this morning, Paul wrote to this church in Corinth and he said, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a purely worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. But if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and who gave us the ministry of reconciliation. For God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us this message of reconciliation. And it's as though we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And so we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And Father, as we read that and as we begin to try and understand what the cross means, Father, we just pray that you would give us your understanding and your wisdom this morning. Father, open our ears to hear your voice. Open our hearts to receive what you have for us. Father, remind us, encourage us, teach us, challenge us. Wherever it is that we come from this morning that we need you, Father, we just pray that you would meet us there. So, Father, speak through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're getting a jump on the season of Lent this Sunday. Technically, it starts next Sunday. Well, technically, it starts on Wednesday, because Ash Wednesday is the first day of Lent. So Lent is 40 days of preparation, 40 days, because it's very biblical. But in the Catholic Church, which created Lent before we all split off from the Catholic Church, you don't fast on a Sunday. So you got to take those six Sundays out. And so anyway, it ends up on a Wednesday. So we're going to start this morning so that we can kind of launch into it. So Ash Wednesday is this Wednesday, and Ash Wednesday is a sort of this time where you confess what you've done wrong and trying to get back in a right relationship with God, often a day of fasting. It's also Valentine's Day. So some of you are going to be caught in that problem. They're not so dissimilar. You know, Valentine's Day is where we as men confess our sin and try and get back into right relationship. So, you know, it's the fasting part that'll make the difference for some of you. But we're going to look over this Lent period about what does Jesus' death mean? What does his death on the cross on Good Friday and his resurrection on Easter Sunday mean? And we're really going to ask ourselves a very simple question. Why does it make a difference? What happened to Jesus back then? Why does that affect me? Why does that make a difference in my life? And we'll look at questions like, did he have to die? Did he have to die on the cross? Did he have to die the kind of death he died on the cross? Did he have to rise again? And if we can kind of explain and understand what that looks like, then we've moved further ahead. And if we discover that our understanding of Jesus doesn't require any one of those, maybe that says something about our theology. And so this morning we're going to start and launch into that by asking ourselves a simple question. What is the problem that the cross solves? So the cross is the answer to something, but the question is, what is the question? And we're going to look at the next 6 weeks at six different pictures of the cross. If I were to ask you, what does it mean that Jesus died on the cross? Many of you would say, well, he died, you know, in our place as a sacrifice and substitution, all those kind of words. And that's exactly one out of six of the pictures that the Bible gives. And we're going to look at five different other ones as well, and how they help kind of flesh out and expand. And they don't contradict, but they're sort of facets of looking at the cross. But we want to start with this question this morning of what why the cross? What's the problem that it solves? And then in the next 6 weeks, what are some of the pictures that help us understand how it does that? So this morning is, what does it solve? The next 6 weeks, how does it solve it? And we're going to start by asking a very simple question, and that is the question, what's the most important day of the church year? Many of you say September the 18th, you'd be very, very close. That is my birthday. And it's also very close to the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, Yom Kippur. Always falls sometime around the middle of September. But if I were to give you, say, well, let's give you some. Christmas, Valentine's Day, St. Patrick's Day, Good Friday, Easter, Halloween. Call a friend here. Let's take out Valentine's Day, St. Patrick's Day, and Halloween, which leaves us with Christmas, Easter, and Good Friday. Now, of those 3 days, which would you say is the most important? And a little bit depends on what kind of faith tradition you come from. What's interesting is, what do our symbols as churches tell us about what we believe? If you come from an Orthodox background, Eastern Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, any of the Orthodox versions. If you go to an Orthodox church, you see icons all the time. And the icons are these pictures in kind of two dimensions. They're like caricatures almost of Jesus primarily Jesus in different scenes. And for the Orthodox church, Christmas is very important because Jesus becoming human is crucial in their theology. And these icons are ways of picturing that, and they're kind of pictures that open up God's presence to us. They have a deep theology of those pictures that's deeper than we understand. But for them, they would say Christmas is the important thing because that's when God became human. If you go to a Catholic church, you'll see crosses with Jesus on them, crucifixes. And what those crosses tell us is that Good Friday is very important for Catholics. That Jesus dying on the cross is the central thing. In fact, every service will celebrate Mass, and Mass is like our communion, but it's the sacrifice of Jesus all over again. And so Good Friday is very crucial. And if you come into a Protestant church, what you'll see is empty crosses, because Easter is very important for us. Jesus has risen off that cross before we put it up. And so we have this idea of Easter being an important Sunday. So, what's the most important day? They're all important. You really can't choose one without the other because they're incomplete without the other. But if I were to lean, I would lean into Good Friday. Something about Jesus dying on the cross. Now, it's fulfilled on Easter Sunday, and it all comes about because of Christmas. But that Good Friday, that cross, that Jesus dying for us, it's why we do Holy Week services. It's why we love having a Good Friday service here. It's important to me. It's the fulfillment of that Day of Atonement from the Old Testament, which is one of the pictures of the cross, which isn't a day of sacrifice. It's a day of forgiveness for the nation. And we'll look at that in another day. But this cross becomes central in our life. And this cross becomes, on this preparing for Good Friday and Easter Sunday, this cross becomes central. And so let's just ask ourselves a question to which there's four answers. What is the problem that the cross solves? And probably the one that most of us, that if we've been around a Protestant church for any length of time at all, would probably say it's because of sin and the fact that I deserve to die. Because I've sinned. Comes out of Romans chapter 6, verse 23, where it says, the wages of sin is death. And it's told in that story of Adam and Eve. You remember Adam and Eve in the garden? God makes them, he gives them everything, and then he just says, now there's one thing you can't have. One thing you can't do is, let me read it to you. The Lord commanded Adam, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat it, you will certainly die. In other words, the result of sin is death. You will certainly die. And when Adam eats it, he doesn't die physically, and Eve, when she eats it, they don't die physically immediately, though that's one of the consequences, but they die spiritually. And that spiritual death is found in the fact that they feel guilt and they feel shame and they go hide themselves and God has to come hunt them down. And when he hunts them down, they blame each other. And there's all kinds of dysfunction in their thing because their connection to God has died in some significant way. And the problem with being dead is it's really hard to raise yourself back to life. You know, all these people have all this stuff where they're going to freeze their bodies and then in time, you know, we're going to cure whatever it is that killed them and then we're going to bring them back. Well, there's got to be someone there to bring them back because the problem with dying is it's really hard to resurrect yourself, apparently. There's nothing we can do to undead ourselves against all the zombie movies that you may have watched. And Paul says that very clearly in Ephesians. He says, for it's by God's grace you've been saved through faith, not from yourselves. In other words, we can't save ourselves. We can't bring ourselves back to spiritual life. Even though we try, it is the gift of God, not by works, which is the way we generally try to do this. We try to think, well, if I've got this problem with God, well, if I just work at it, I can bring myself back into relationship with God, which is really saying I can undead myself with God. And the first problem that the cross solves is this idea that we're spiritually dead and we need to be brought back to life. And in Romans 5:18, it says, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, resulted in justification and life for all. Now, over the next 6 weeks, we're going to try and figure out how that works. Like, why does the cross do that? But we just want to say this morning, let's just start this morning by saying that the cross is God's answer to our spiritual death because of sin. So I don't know where you're at this morning. So let's say this morning maybe you're exploring your way to faith. Maybe this morning you're already a Christian. You've been a Christian for a while, whatever. But let me guess this morning that if I were to ask you, you would say, yeah, I've done things wrong. And if there is a God, then I've done things against him. Let me guess this morning that you did not do everything right and nothing wrong all week. Because you probably have someone here beside you that'll correct you if you try to make that mistake. And I just think, you know, for us as Christians, for us who have made this commitment to Jesus Christ, sometimes we can feel a tremendous amount of shame and guilt because we know that this past week we failed in lots of different ways. Maybe you failed big, maybe you failed small. Maybe you've got an addiction, maybe you've got a challenge, maybe you've got a sin that just seems to have a hold of you. But whatever it is, in all our lives, we come this morning with this sense that we're really not worthy to be here. And we come this morning with this idea that we have failed God. And we come with shame and we come with guilt. And the first thing that the cross promises us is that we can have forgiveness. Not because we've been good, and we wouldn't need it. But because of the death of Jesus Christ, because of the fact we've confessed that sin, we can have forgiveness. We can have freedom from sin and guilt. And this morning, God can give you his grace and his forgiveness. It develops into the second point because the second thing that we realize is not only has sin separated us from God, but we've become slaves to sin. We've become under the power of sin, which is personified as a person, but under Satan and demonic forces. Satan and his crew, which the Bible always pictures him being in a war against us. So Peter writes, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. And there's this whole idea that we're in this battle and we are being attacked and lured into doing things we don't want to do. In that story of Adam and Eve sin and God throws them out of the garden and it says, you know, they go east of Eden. And if you can picture Israel, you know that east of Israel is desert. West of Israel is the Mediterranean Sea. West is always good. East is always bad. Sort of like Canada. And so they go east of Eden, in John Steinbeck's phrase, and they are there, and they have these two sons, Cain and Abel. And Abel is a shepherd, Cain is a farmer. They bring their offering to God, and they offer it as a sacrifice, and God accepts Abel's but not Cain's. And Cain gets really ticked at God, but he takes it out on Abel, and he decides that being an only child would be a wonderful addition to his life, and so he decides he's going to try and kill his brother. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your face downcast? If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now, if there was an image that just kind of works for me for how Satan works in my life during this week, it would be that one. Sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. If you have a slave, you rule over your slave. If you are a slave, someone rules over you. It's this idea of ruling and slavery that's put together here. And it's this question this morning. How did you do this week? Well, I'm guessing that what I said earlier is true, that most of us struggled in some way, either doing the right thing or not doing the wrong thing. And most of us would say, in spite of the fact that we have this relationship with God, in spite of the fact that we've asked God for forgiveness, in spite of the fact God's given us His Holy Spirit, we still feel like we are slaves to sin. And how the cross helps that is Paul says in Romans that it frees us from this slavery. Well, sort of. In Romans it says, "Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord and His death on the cross. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin." In my mind I'm a slave to God, in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. One of the pictures that we'll look at in upcoming times when we look at how the cross works is this idea that Jesus is the victorious general, that He's won a war, that there was this cosmic war on the cross and Jesus defeated Satan, and that we are caught up in that war. And in that war, Satan tries to lure us to his side, and we give up and give in, and we fall. And Paul says, you know, the great thing is I'm freed from the slavery, but the bad thing is I'm not fully freed from the slavery, and I still sin. And there's this already but not yet. God is already at work in us, but we're still feeling the effect and the power of sin. And so what the cross does is the cross gives us strength for the battle, but it doesn't give us complete victory yet in the battle. So what does that mean? Well, maybe this morning you're here and you haven't had a great week. And maybe this morning as you're sitting here and we're talking about your sins, you're feeling convicted of that and you're feeling shame and you're feeling guilt and you're wishing you could hide a little bit. And maybe you are hiding a little bit from God. And what God is saying to us this morning is that the cross and the death of Jesus Christ comes to give us power in this battle with sin. We're not going to get complete victory yet. That's coming. But He does give us His strength. And so this morning, if you feel like you have failed in this week, and you feel the shame and the guilt of that, what God is trying to say through Jesus Christ is, you are forgiven. He understands that. And He wants to take away the shame and the guilt from what you're feeling. And that comes a little more clearly when we look at the third point. Because one of the things that sin does is it separates us from God. Not only when Adam and Eve sinned, they felt separate, right? They hid, they felt naked, they just wanted out. And I think when we sin, the same thing happens. And when we sin, we know that God forgives us, And we know that he gives us strength in the battle. But we don't feel sometimes connected to God. We feel like it says in Ephesians, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel. You were foreigners to the covenants of promise. You were without hope and you were without God in the world. And I think there's times where we feel that way. Now that was true of us before we were Christians. So this morning, if you sort of grew up around church, you don't exactly know how that feels, because I was sort of born and raised around church. And I don't really, you know, what I find it's interesting is as I studied people that had the gift of evangelism and loved doing evangelism and work in Alpha and all these kind of things, a high percentage of them came to faith as either adults or older teens. And I think it's because they have experienced that verse existentially. They've experienced it personally. They have known what it's like to be without God and then to have this relationship with God, and they know the difference, and somehow that makes such a difference in their lives. Many of us have just sort of always been around church, and we've never really felt that. It's true, you know, till we come into relationship with God, but we don't feel it because we've always been around church. We've always been wrapped around that. But there's this very, very real truth that sin separates us from God and Jesus brings us back into relationship. And I want to just remind you of that story of the prodigal son. You remember there's this younger son, he wants to get away from his father, he gets his inheritance, he goes to the far country, he spends it all, he gets dead broke, he gets desperate, and he decides to come back to God, and he has this little soliloquy that we read about in Luke. And he sits there and he figures out how he's going to work this reconciliation back with his father. And he says, I will set out and I'll go back to my father. And this is what I'm going to say to him. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. I wonder if that's the way we come back to God when we confess and come back into relationship with God. We come to God and we say, God, man, you've done all this for me, and yet I've screwed up this week in all these ways. Here they are. And I want to come back. I don't deserve to be your son. I don't deserve to be in your presence. But just take me back as a servant. Just take me back as someone you put up with. And how the cross helps that is very, very significant. Corinthians says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And reconciliation, you know, comes from two Greek words, re meaning again, Latin words, sorry, re meaning again, and conciliate, we get counsel. It means to bring back into harmony, bring back into friendship, bring back into relationship. So reconciliation is just bringing this thing back. And you remember that story of the prodigal son? The father sees the son coming, and he goes running out, and he wraps his arms around him. And the son starts to give the talk. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And then he's about to go on and say, you know, I'm not worthy. And the father just cuts him off at that moment. And the father says to him, welcome back. Bring shoes. Bring a coat. Bring a ring, all the signs of sonship, all the signs of being back in the family. And he immediately cuts off this talk about not being worthy to be back, and he brings him back into full relationship with him. And then the older brother complains and says, how come, you know, this bum of a son gets all this? My son, the father said, we had to celebrate and be glad because the son of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found, and now he's back in relationship. And this morning the question for you is, are you feeling that you're in relationship with God? See, the first thing that the cross does is it forgives us our sins. Okay, great. God's forgiven me. I'm back in relationship with Him. The second thing it does is it gives us strength in the battle, but it doesn't give us victory in the battle. So we continually fail. And as we continually fail, we have to continually come back to God and say, God, I'm sorry. Please welcome me back. And the question is, when you say that to God and you ask God to welcome you back, do you feel like you're welcome back as a son, or do you feel you're welcome back as a servant? Do you feel that you're welcome back into full communion with God, or do you feel you're kind of taken back on probation? When you sin and you come back to God, we've talked about, you know, in the morning when you come and you meet with God, picture Him in a chair here and you're in a chair there, and you're sitting by the fire and you're chatting, and there's this intimate fatherly conversation going on. And the question is, can you believe that to be true of you? Because God has forgiven you in the cross of Jesus Christ and has brought you back into the family. Or does God just say, yeah, you're forgiven, just, I'm busy. And the reality is this morning that we're promised this relationship with Him. We're promised this intimacy with God. And the fourth thing we're promised is that God's going to make it all right. Fourth thing we're promised is that because of sin, well, what's the problem? Well, because of sin, the world's a mess. We've talked about what it means to us, what it means to people. But the thing about the world is sin has changed the world. God made it perfect, but you don't have to be a paid-up member of Greenpeace or the Green Party or any kind of environmentalist, really, to admit that the world is broken. To admit that there's floods in one place and droughts in another. To admit there's earthquakes over here and tornadoes over there and typhoons over there. And famines everywhere. Paul said, creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in the hope that it will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. And we know that the whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Now, Paul was a single man. He thought women groaned in childbirth. We know it's a little louder than that. And that's what the world is doing. It's moaning and groaning in childbirth. The world is broken from what God made it to be. And the cross promises that God is going to bring hope for the cosmos, for the universe, for everything that we can see. That it will be liberated. Creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom. In other words, that there is hope for tomorrow. And it's going to be a different world tomorrow. Revelation at the very end explains that a little bit more. John said, I saw a new heaven, a new earth. First heaven, the first earth had passed away, no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. In other words, what we experience in that family relationship now becomes concrete and real. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them, and they'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. One of the needs that many of us have here this morning is the need for hope. The need for belief that what we're going through is not forever. The belief that what we're going through, we can survive. And I don't know what you need hope for, but I know there's marriages in here and family situations between parents and children that need hope. And I know there's job situations and work situations in here and financial situations in here that need hope. And I know there's health challenges. I know there's relational loss. And we need hope. There's that inner sense that we're caught up in stuff that we can't get out of. And we need hope. And one of the promises of the cross this morning is that God gives us hope for the future. That there will come a time where all this will pass away, where it comes a point where none of our challenges last forever. That these too will pass and we will have God's strength for this moment and God's promise for the future. But there will be a future where we'll look back on all this and we'll say, oh yeah, all those challenges with sin, but now I see the cross was there and God's forgiveness was there. And we'll look back and we'll say, yeah, all those battles that I fought with sin, but now I see God was there strengthening me, giving me his armor, giving me his spirit, defeating the powers of darkness. Now I see that. And we'll look back on this and we'll say, yeah, there were those times where I felt so all alone, those times where I felt so unworthy to be in God's presence, where shame and guilt just overwhelmed me. And now I realize that God was present. And all those challenges that we face because the world is a broken place and there's illness and there's death and there's damage and decay. And yet God gave me hope. What is the problem that the cross is trying to solve? Well, it's trying to solve the problem that we sinned and spiritually we've died. Yes, but so much more. So much more that the cross is trying to tell us that we are the prodigal child, son, daughter. We are the one that has gone away from God. And now we've heard that call back that we'd be welcome to return. And we've started on that journey. Some of us have made the journey back. Some of us are still on the way. And we're anticipating what the Father will say as we come. And we've got our speech prepared. God, I'm not worthy to be your child. I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be your child. Make me your servant. And God is in the process of rushing towards us and wrapping his arms around us and allowing us to say that first line that we've sinned against heaven and against him because we need to be able to say that. But he's cutting off all the rest because of the cross of Jesus Christ. We not only have forgiveness, but we have that relationship back with God. We have strength in the battle, and we have hope for the future. And that's a tremendous promise that God gives us. And the challenge is believing it enough to live into it. The challenge is believing enough that God will forgive me no matter what I've done. That God will give me strength no matter how much I fail. That God will give me a relationship with him no matter how little I may deserve it. And that God will give me hope for the future no matter how dark the moments may be. And as we look in the next few weeks, we'll try and figure out how does the cross do all that. But we got to start with that at the beginning. And this morning, I don't know where you're at, but God is offering you that kind of a relationship with him. We have elders in our prayer room that would love to pray with you, just to talk with you. We have people in Alpha and pastors and elders who would love to talk with you about what does it mean to have this kind of a relationship where we can experience God at that deep level. And this morning, the promise of the cross is the promise that God loves us so much that he would send his son, that we can be forgiven, that we can be welcomed back into family, that we can be strengthened for our walk with him, that we can have this hope for the future, that one day all of this will become tangibly real, not only by faith, but by experience. And Father, we thank you for that this morning. We thank you for your promise of forgiveness. We thank you for the freedom from shame and guilt. We thank you, God, for the promise of strength for the day. Strength to overcome the addictions and sins that seek to destroy our lives. We thank you, God, for your promise of friendship, more than that of intimate family, where we can come and be with you, walk with you in the quiet of the evening. And we thank you, God, for hope for the future, that you're going to work all this out, and we're going to experience this in a tangible way for all eternity. And Father, I thank you for that. And I pray for myself and I pray for my friends that we can truly believe and experience that. Thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for what we're going to learn about what it means. Thank you what you've reminded us of today. Father, you said we're going to be your ambassadors. We're going to be those who tell others. And Father, this week we pray, bring across our path someone who's struggling in one of these areas that we can tell them that there's hope for the future. Those who feel overcome by shame and guilt, those who feel overcome by losing the battles of life, those who feel overcome by feeling alone, those who feel overcome by a loss of hope. May we be able to be your good news to them this week, that as we've experienced this, we can share it with others. And we thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.